Much. In 2 weeks, we'll be going back to chapter 1, and for those who have the main books, they are, I think, out. I'm not positive. Brother Terry, are we out? We are out of these. If you want one of these, then you just need to let us know so we can make an order. But we have another type of book that's coming out. We're taking the Rock Solid Faith book and breaking it into four smaller books. And so if you have the regular books, then you have everything you need. If you have the smaller books, they don't have all the chapters in it, but they have most of the chapters in it. But if you have these, you have all of the chapters. So everything that will be taught will be in those small books. So we're just doing a little shift, making it a little bit more affordable for some folk, and so we can move forward. Okay, so today we're going to try to cover this in one session, and if not, then two sessions, okay? We want to cover chapter 11. It talks about tithe, alms, and seed. Without question, this is one of the hottest topics in the kingdom of God. You start talking about money, everybody gets ticked right off. It's amazing when you start understanding that money plays a large part in the kingdom of God and what God's viewpoint is on that. You see, I don't think anybody should be motivated by what a preacher says or motivated by what a church demands. They should be motivated by the Word of God. The Word of God is our rule, is our guide. And there's a necessity to make sure that we do everything God's way. I want to remind you real quickly of David. He had a real passion to bring the presence of the Lord back to Jerusalem. So what he did was he went and he got a cart pulled with oxen, and he went to where the ark was. They loaded it on. And they started bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Well, on the way back, they hit a stone, and the Ark of the Covenant shifted. And the man reached up to steady the ark, and the Bible says that he dropped dead because he touched the ark. David was really kind of bothered. He said, God, I don't understand. I'm trying to bring your presence back to Jerusalem where it belongs. And the Lord said to David, I told you to put it on the shoulder of the priests, not drawn by something made by man's hands. He said, bring it back the way I told you to, and blessing will come. So they ended up putting it on the shoulder of the priests, and they brought it into Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of the Lord, and then all of a sudden, it was able to be back. Why? Because we need to learn how to do things God's way, that God is the king and we're not. Can I hear an amen? When we recognize that God is the king and we're not, what a great relief. Because the job of every kingdom is determined by how well the king takes care of his people. You see, every kingdom is judged by that and measured by that. How well the king takes care of his people is determined on how good the king is. And the Bible says that our king will bless us abundantly above all we could even ask or imagine. But the ability to step into that is the ability to step into a line and a level of obedience and faith, knowing that it is the king's job to take care of us. Now, when we understand these things, it pulls us out of church mentality, because church mentality is all they want is your money. Yep, that's all it is. They're talking about money again. Oh, yeah, come on. You heard that. It's talking about money again. That's church mentality. When you understand kingdom mentality, you understand that money is very, very powerful. Now, what do I mean by powerful? The Bible says that there's only one thing more powerful than the devil, and that is money. In fact, the Word of God declares that you cannot serve two masters, both God and mammon. What's the word mammon mean? It means money. Didn't say God and Lucifer, God and money. So money is very powerful. And what's happened in the kingdom of God, what's happened in people, it is the fault of the preachers. And I just want you to know that here at this house, we teach this very strongly, and we find that people leave the church because we teach it strongly. And we're okay with that. We're sad that they leave because they're missing an enormous part of understanding how to move within kingdom principles. Because whether we recognize it or not, you are either serving God or you're serving money. Now, how many of you went to work this morning just because you love Jesus? How many of you went to work because you knew you were going to get paid? Amen. Let's be honest. Now, if you're just going to be honest, you go to work because you're expecting a paycheck. You're not going to work because you're going, well, I'm just working today for Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't care if you pay me. You know, can you imagine walking up to your boss? I'm here for free today just because I love the Lord. That's not how it works. We go to work because we are working for money. And actually, we're selling ourselves. We're selling ourselves for a certain wage. Some of us sell ourselves for minimum wage. Some of them, I know people that sell themselves for $100 an hour wage. I know people that make $3,000, $4,000 an hour. Everybody is selling themselves by the hour at a certain wage. And what happens is there's a necessity. What brings us to the place of declaring that God is our source is that money doesn't hold us. Listen, money is not evil. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. No, it says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Loving money is where it steps into a different world. And God wants us to understand that if we can trust him with our spirit to go to heaven, we can trust him with our finances. Well, it's got awful quiet in this room, isn't it? If we can trust him with our spirit, what's greater? A spirit or money? So if you can't trust God with your money, which is the lesser, how would you ever trust God with your soul, which is the greater? So we've got to get, I want to cover this topic in three different worlds. Ready? I want to talk about it first relationally, then I want to talk it through stewardship, and then I want to talk about obedience. Tithing has everything to do with relationship. I'm going to show you that. I'm going to prove it to you in two different locations. Your relationship with God and my relationship with God has a direct connection with our tithing. Now, the very first one we see is in the Garden of Eden, right? And we all know about the Garden of Eden, correct?
Yes.
Y'all, you're here with me tonight. We all know about the Garden of Eden.
Yes.
So let's just talk real quick about the tithe. Here we go. Number one. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of seed of the land or fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. The word tithe there means tenth. Now, some of you have heard this on Sunday morning. The word holy there means set apart. So the tithe or a tenth is set apart or holy to the Lord. There are some things that are not for us to touch. Now, when I was growing up, my father liked maple walnut ice cream. I hate maple walnut ice cream. No, really, it's disgusting. I don't understand it. Amen? Can I have more than one amen here? Maple walnuts, nasty stuff. And I don't think my father liked maple walnut ice cream as much as he knew we hated it. And so my dad would tell us, don't touch the maple walnut ice cream. It's my ice cream. Well, I remember one day I went in and I grabbed the maple walnut ice cream, and even though I hated it, I wanted ice cream so bad, I ate probably a half of a half. I don't know if you remember this or not. My dad came home and he was ready for some ice cream. Who touched my ice cream? I tried to blame my sister, of course. But there was an understanding in my house. Don't touch the maple walnut. The king of the house, that's his ice cream. And when it was touched, you knew you were in trouble. There are just certain things that are not ours to touch. Certain things that, even though they're there, we shouldn't be touching. The word holy means set apart, and that means that it's not for us to touch. And that's very powerful when you start recognizing our relationship with the king. You see, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and the Lord planted a garden. That's what I love too. God planted it. Do you know what that means? That God lives by his own principles of seed time and harvest. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there was put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground of the Lord had made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. What's interesting here is, I just want you to know, that tree was not poison. That tree was set apart. That tree probably looked no different from any other tree in the garden. What's interesting is that man's responsibility when he was in the garden was to do what? Was to take care of the garden. He wasn't sitting around picking his nose. He was busy. He was taking care of the garden. He was the husbandman. He was manicuring and making sure everything was fed and making sure everything was taken care of and bringing forth the fruit. And he was working. But there was one tree that God says, don't touch. That means it's set apart. There was probably nothing wrong with that tree at all, but God had set it apart from them. What I want you to see here tonight is there are certain things in our walk with the Lord that are not for us to touch, that are not ours to play with, not ours. They are holy to the Lord. Holy means that they are God's and not ours. Now in this, Adam and Eve, we all know the story. For one reason, we know free will. It gave them opportunity for free will. But the second is because it was separated. I used to think the reason they couldn't eat was because then they would know good from evil. But they already had a consciousness, and or he would not have told them no. So they already had a consciousness of right and wrong, already had some level of consciousness of no, or God wouldn't have told them no. So the issue was not that they would finally understand right and wrong. The issue was God said for them not to eat the tree. It was separated. So a level of obedience. You know, we live in a world today where people don't like to be obedient. We live in a world today is don't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to do. As a pastor, like we talked about last week, many people determined that even as the pastor, I'm not their pastor because the moment I would exercise any authority in their life spiritually, that would be rejected. We want our children to obey, but when we become adults, we don't want to obey anybody. And the issue is that obedience is better than sacrifice. God demands obedience because obedience shows love. If you love me, keep my commandments, which means if you love me, obey me. Obedience is a direct declaration of love and or disobedience, that of disrespect. As a husband, I love my wife. Therefore, I obey my wife. Right, Kayla? Is that what Terry does? There's a level of respect and honor between a husband and wife that you give because you honor and respect them. You love them. There are certain things I will not do because I know that they would irritate, anger. Mom, what are you Al doing? Are you guys talking about the things that irritate? Yeah. Does she obey you, Al? That's what I want to know.
We talked about obedience. And he said, is that what I do? And I said, yes, because you
want to
eat.
I'm not involved. Let's move on. Okay. The interesting part about Adam and Eve and God told them, don't touch this tree, that really was their tithe. They were making sure that there was one thing that was separated to the Lord, one thing that they did not touch. Not only obedience, but they could have every other tree, but that one tree was set apart for the Lord. When they chose to not obey that, we need to recognize that there are always consequences to that. It's not that God hates anybody. It's not that God wants to beat everybody down and kick them around. But obedience is a major part of our relationship with the Lord. And when we disobey, there is a breach or there is a breaking. There is something that is missing that should be there. And when Adam and Eve sinned, we see that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, what it did was, and I believe this is the saddest verse in the entire Bible, is when they sinned, the Bible says their eyes were open and they could see that they were naked and there was shame. They ran away and they hid themselves, we know with fig leaves. And the Lord stepped into the garden because the relationship that they had with God was so powerful that every single day Adam and Eve had the right to walk with God. I mean, God. They walked with God every single day. And instead of all of a sudden they're ready to walk, they're out hiding. God steps into the garden and he says, Adam, where are you? Come on now, we know God. God knew exactly physically where they were. But I believe it's the saddest verse in the Bible because I don't believe that has to do with location, GPS. I believe it's the missing that God had with Adam and Eve. The one thing that he loved about having them on this planet was, which is different from angels, angels do what they're told. They worship around the throne, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. It never ceases. They make that declaration, but he wanted people that would worship him because they loved him, not because they were made to or programmed to. And so all of a sudden here, God walks into the garden after they chose to breach what was not theirs to touch. And God calls out, Adam, where are you? The loss of relationship. Relationship is a direct effect of touching something that's not ours. And that's where honor comes in. Honor brings access. When you honor somebody, it opens doors and opportunities that you could not have otherwise. And when you dishonor somebody, automatically there are doors shut in your life that should be and would want to be open. So the necessity to recognize that honoring God is everything in our relationship with him. And in that honor is the level of obedience. Now we see this again, not just here, and I do want to mention this on the way to the next verse, is Cain and Abel, do you realize what that was all about? That was all about tithing. The very first murder was wrapped up about tithing. The very first angry outburst that somebody killed somebody was about tithing. So everybody says to me, well, you know, all you want is your money, and all the church talks about is money. Listen now, Jesus talked more about money than he talked about heaven or hell. Why? Because it's so easy to allow money to become your God rather than money being something that you use for God. The love of money means money owns you. It is your God. Where the greatest part of understanding as we as people, we are conduits. Everybody knows what a conduit is? Does everybody know what a conduit is? It's a big pipe that brings delivery. We are conduits or stewards of what God has given us. So it is interesting, isn't it? It is interesting that the very first sin was about ownership and about wealth and about tithing. The first murder was about tithing. It is amazing how it's already right in the first few chapters of the Bible. The next one is found in Malachi chapter 3, 7 and 8. And it says this, for I am God, I am the Lord. Now, what's really interesting to me is everyone always reads 8 through 10. But I think verse 7 is one of the most important verses when we're talking about tithing. Why is that? Because it gets back to really the heart of the matter. See, everything that we do has to deal with heart, and our motivations are about heart. You and I do what we do because we are motivated by something. The greatest motivation is that God wants our heart to be supple, our heart to be his heart. So here in Malachi, I've heard preachers preach about this. It's really funny. Well, you're cursed with a curse. God's going to damn your life. And they try to scare the hell right out of you. But that's not what this is about at all. Tithing is not about trying to scare the hell out of you. Tithing is about you and I saying, God, I really want a deeper relationship with you. God, I want to live in a life of obedience. When Adam and Eve breached, it caused a breach. Here we find another breach. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. This is so powerful. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances or my design. And you have not kept them. I love this part. Return to me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord. So God is saying to them here, listen, There's something that's between us. You have stepped away from my design. You have stepped away from my heart. You've stepped away from my purposes and my rules and my design that I have for you to be blessed in and to increase. Return to me, which means who's left? Who left? You see, God can't leave. This is so, I love this part. God, when he makes a covenant with us, he cannot retract from that. God changes not. Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the issue is not that God has stepped away from us. The issue is that many of us have stepped away from God. So this is not do it or die. This is all about relationship. Return to me and I will return to you. He's calling out and he's saying, listen, I miss you. Adam, where are you? There is a breach there that God wants to fix. You know, for all the years of ministry, the one thing that I have found is that people that don't tithe, they struggle with their relationship more than people that do tithe. And the reason is this verse. Because they've not yet trusted God enough that God can actually take care of them. So they're still holding on to a major part of their own life. The Bible says, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But what's happened is so many of us have been brought up, whether it be poverty, whether, you know, our gut theologies, we've been brought up in bad situations where we hoard, and I'm not talking like you got like stacks of stuff in your house. I'm talking about you make sure that everything is protected. And God is saying, listen, you can't protect yourself. I can protect you. What you allow, what you give, I can take. What you hoard to yourself, you have to control yourself. And so this verse, you know, like everybody says, well, will a man rob God? You're cursed with a curse. So they try to scare everybody. But man, they forget verse 7. Tithing is about a relationship with God. That money is not more powerful. That money really is not that big of a deal. Listen, so, you know, I pray. I have to pray for finances in this church. Why? Because, I mean, we have a budget. We got to pay our staff. We've got to get chairs. We got to keep the lights on. Is everybody excited about the heat going on pretty soon? We do hold off on the heat as long as we can. I'm sorry. Bring a coat on Sunday morning. Does anybody know Susan? Susan Bowles, she's in charge of our children's ministry. She's really like thin. And she comes in with a coat on and everything, you know. That's how she walks around the office because we're not putting on the heat yet. And if anybody remembers John Ware, he always wore a winter coat to work. It's really funny. But it comes down to every one of us need to ask ourselves, if we're not tithing, why are we not tithing? I don't want to know your business. And I will tell you right off the bat, I don't run around. I don't know who tithes. I don't have anything to do with the money. So I just want to give you a quick understanding of how the monies work here at His Tabernacle Family Church. You give your finances. They come up to the front, or they come online, or they come via credit card. The stuff that's done here in the house, it's taken out by two security gentlemen. It's put in a manila envelope. It's signed by them. It is put into the safe. On Monday morning, three non-related individuals, according to IRS law, sit down and go through all the finances. They log all the people that give. My wife and I don't know who gives. All we see at the end of the day is, are we above a budget, below budget, et cetera, what bills need to be paid. We do that because some preachers treat people differently because they give or don't give. I don't want to treat anybody differently. It has nothing to do with what you give or don't give. Well, I love you because of who you are, not because of what you do. At the same time, I want to make sure you understand that, because some people avoid you because they think they don't tithe. I don't know who tithes and who doesn't tithe. Now, I do check my staff. If the staff doesn't tithe, I fire them. No, really, I fire them. Boom, gone, see ya. Why is that? Because if they're not going to be faithful to the tithe, why should they get anything from the tithe? You know what I mean? So I do check my staff. But other than that, I'm not running around checking on anybody. Do you tithe? No, I don't. You know, but there was a church up in Ithaca, and they would say, "All right, everybody who's tithing, hold your tithe in the air." No, really. And then they would bring it down, and he would pick some out and start reading them. No, serious. Of course, you never have a big church that way. Return to me, and I will return to you. So God told his children, because they weren't keeping his principles, there was a breach in relationship. Some of you struggle desperately with relationship with the Lord, and it's not that you don't love God, but you've yet to really trust God. And honestly, the first time you start tithing, it takes trust. You know, it really does. Especially, I can just tell you, when I went on the road as an evangelist, my salary was what a church would pay me. And I went to a lot of stinking cheap churches. No, I'm not kidding you. I've been to churches where they gave me $50, and it cost me more than $50 to get there. Yet we had two households to sustain, the household on the road when I was traveling, and then the household back with Rhonda with the three children, all under the age of five, two of them in diapers at all times. How many of you know the price of diapers? So here we were, you know, we had to really trust the Lord. And there was one time in particular, it was the month of November of 1995, when we had just started, we had run out of all of our money. There was no more money. And I had had a decision to make that week. I know that if I tithe, I can't buy diapers. If I tithe, I have no more money for milk. I had to make a decision at that point in time. Am I going to tithe or am I going to buy the groceries? And of course, I've been taught from the beginning of my life that you tithe and that it's God's responsibility to take care of you. So we tithed. Now, I want to tell you, there was no money. There was no money for diapers, and there was no money for milk or anything in that manner. No money for food. So what do? Well, we talk to the one who is in control of all of that. If I tithe, the Bible says that he'll open the windows of heaven and pour forth a blessing I cannot even contain. It's God's responsibility to rebuke the devourer at that very moment. But let me tell you something. If you think that that was an easy thing to write that check and to pay that tithe, you're crazy. When you got three babies, that's a hard choice. But that's where you really determine whether money owns you or you own money. Amen. That's a crossroads in your life. And man, we made that payment. And some of you have heard the story before, but a man who we had gone to a church for a while, and he had been there. We never told anybody, by the way. And all of a sudden, a man from that church came to our house with two bags of groceries, knocked on our door and said, "You know, I was at home and the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart to bless you guys with some groceries. I hope you don't mind. I don't mean to offend you." He thought he was going to offend us by bringing the groceries, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, okay, well, thank you so much. He had the diapers in there, the right size, because we had two kids. You know, I believe it was Corinne at that point. She was a brand newborn. She was like, at that point, probably 4 months old. And then Chad was still in diapers. Dear God, it took him a long time to get out of diapers. So he got both size diapers, and then he had milk in there, and then he had baby food in there, and dear Lord, he bought me a steak. Jesus. Because God knows exactly what you need, but there is that question of, will God take care of me? Will God abandon me? Will God take care of me if I obey him? And I want you to know that this is a hard step. In fact, you know what? It's true. For people that are newly saved, sometimes it takes up to 3 years for you to trust God enough to tithe. But I want to encourage you to trust God immediately. Why? Because you'll step out on nothing and land on something, because God won't fail you. He is a good king and he loves you and he doesn't want any breach in your relationship. So tithing, so many times, you know, is seen as, will a man rob God? Here's a man once told me, he says, "I want to tell you a joke." I said, "Great." He says, What is more dangerous? He said, He said, what is more dangerous? Being caught in the alley with a mugger or a non-tither? And I said, I don't know. He says, with a non-tither, because if they'll mug God, they'll mug anybody. I went, oh, Jesus. You don't get it, do you? This is not about strong-arming somebody to give. This is about, man, this is my relationship with the Lord. I had one lady come up and she said, Pastor, I'm on disability, Social Security, and I just can't afford to tithe. And I looked at her and I said, you need to know this. If you don't believe the word, you can't say this. And I looked her in the eyes and said, you can't afford not to tithe, honey. You're either a charlatan or you really believe the scriptures. And I believe God is alive. And I believe God holds to his word. It's not a joke to me. You know, I tithe. My wife and I strive to be the largest tithers in the church. It really bothers me. I'm not. But that's our goal, to be the largest tithers. And there's a big thing with my children. They want to be the largest tithers in the church. And they're Cody and Chad are in a competition. I'm not involved with that. But you see, when you recognize the truth of the word, it's not strong arm. It's like, I really trust God. So I looked at her and says, you can't afford not to tithe. My grandmother, Grandma Underwood, made how much a month? It was $300 and some odd a month.
She made $500.
$500 a month on Social Security disability. When we started this church, now she tithed every single week, every single month. She got her check once a month. So she tithed $50. She sent my wife and I, when we started this church, $5 a month as seed. Mm-hmm. What else did she give to?
She gave to four other ministries. She would make out the envelope and put the $5 bill in there every single month.
She would make out the envelope. She'd get her $500. That's a lot. She'd make her tithe, which is $50. She did four ministries, including ours or besides ours, including ours. Another $80. She'd take that a month. No, it's $20. Mom, it's $20. Don't confuse me. $70 a month she'd take out of her Social Security check, and she would make sure that went out first. That lady, she didn't lack anything. The one thing you'll find is this, is if you can trust God, he won't fail you. And tithing is a big part of that, because that's the biggest hold that we have in our own life. It is amazing that usually the only people that ever complain about us asking for money or presenting tithing are the non-tithers. Because people that tithe know it works. People that don't tithe get ticked off because they're always trying to get my money. Well, the interesting part about when you really understand this, we're going to go into the next section. It's called stewardship. Is that God never called you to be an owner of anything. In the Garden of Eden, he never called you to be an owner. He told Adam and Eve, he said, I want you to be a steward. I want you to be the overseer. I want you to have dominion, but not ownership. You've heard me give this example before, but who's more wealthy? If I give you $100,000 cash, and I say, you can spend it any way you want, but that's all you're getting. And then I tell another person, I'm going to give you the key to Walmart. Whatever's in there that you want, just take. Who's wealthier? No, forever. Open all the time. Who's wealthier, the $100,000 or the open key? Open key. Any Walmart. Any Walmart. So who's richer, the person who has the $100,000 cash or the person with the key to Walmart? That's right, because what's yours when it's out is out. But when you understand the principle of stewardship, you understand that God gave us access into heaven. He gave us access into his wealth. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. How much does God have in glory? How much?
$50.
He has everything. I mean, there's nothing that he doesn't have. Now, it doesn't mean at times your faith will not be stretched. Listen, our faith has been stretched at this church multiple times. But man, sometimes your faith has to be stretched to believe God for greater, because if it's never stretched for greater, then you'll never believe God for greater. You'll always live in just make it by survival mode. But God wants to bless you abundantly above all you could ask or even imagine. And so this is the process that the Lord has, is that God is telling us, listen, I everything you have is mine. What? Everything you have is God's. Your house is God's. Remember when I preached this whole series? It was quite awakening to realize how many times we say, yeah, that's my car. Whose car? Yeah, that's my house. Whose house? Yeah, those are my jeans. Whose jeans? We've taken possession of everything. And yet we're not to possess anything. We are the distributors of God's wealth. That's the main call that we have on this planet. And the greatest wealth, of course, is the salvation message that people can be saved and set free and know that then when they die, they can go to be in heaven. That's the greatest wealth that we have. It's the gospel of God, the power of God unto salvation. That's awesome. But man, also that we are the people that distribute the wealth of God. If God can get it through you, God can get it to you. The word is so very powerful. It says in Corinthians, it says that God wants to bless you so that you can be independent, so that whenever there's a need, you'll always have more than enough to give out. What is true prosperity? Prosperity isn't having a Lamborghini. Prosperity is having more than enough, having excess in your life, so that if there is a need, you have the capability and ability to meet that need. And that's where stewardship comes in. Because most of us don't have a problem asking God for something, but if God asks you for something, will you be willing to give it away? Oh. If God asks you to give something, would you be willing to give it? You remember the story about the bishop? He was doing some marital counseling, and God used him to save a marriage. And so he was in his office one day and a knock on the door, and it was that couple. They came in and they were a wealthy couple. They came in and said, "Pastor, we can't thank you enough for saving our marriage. So we just felt led of the Lord to buy this for you," and handed him a brand new Rolex watch worth $30,000. Now, he looked at that watch and he said, "Jesus, help us all." Has anybody ever had a Rolex on? They are different. It's a great investment to give to your children, by the way, is a Rolex watch. I don't have one. I'm believing God. I keep sewing watches believing for one, so I'll get one someday. "You'll have a Rolex watch?" "Well, of course I'll have a Rolex watch. What's wrong with a Rolex watch?" So all of a sudden, Bishop's in there, and he's raising money for his next building fund. And the Holy Spirit says, "Give your watch." And he said, "In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, devil." And the Holy Spirit said, "I gave you that watch so at this moment you can give it back." Ooh. He said, he struggled hard, and finally he took it off and slid it under the pile of finances. But you see, that's where each one of us, it might not be a Rolex watch for you. It might be a toenail clipper. It might be a belt. It might be a jacket. It might be. Who knows what it is? But what if God asked you to give it? Would you be willing to give it? And that is a big determining factor on whether money owns you or you own money, whether you're a steward or whether you're an owner. And, you know, churches don't talk about this enough, and sadly enough, this is really one of the only times I can really do this is in rock solid faith. Because I believe that this is a major part of all of us. Every one of us, man, we use money every day. Everything we surround ourselves is about money. And the enemy just wants to make you mad when we talk about finances. But when you understand what it's all about, you can't get mad about it. In fact, if you got excess, that's when you start putting it in. Because it's a joy. Give and it shall be given unto you. Listen now, I love this verse. Give and it shall be given unto you. So if you don't give, watch that, it's very important. Give and it shall be. If you don't give, it won't be. Now watch. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken down, run it over, shall what? Shall men give to your bosom. What? I thought it was God that was going to give to my bosom. No. Given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together. Shall men give to your bosom? How will men give to your bosom? Well, because everybody recognizing that God, this is all his, and we are just stewards, all of a sudden you give your watch, which the bishop did. He gave his watch that somebody had given to him. And then no more than just a few months, he's already had, I think, 4 or 5 Rolex watches given to him since that one time. I'm not talking he's buying them. I'm talking they're walking them up and handing them to him. The latest one was out west. He went and he was teaching the principles of blessing from heaven. And a man who was the number one Electrolux dealer out west walked up and handed him a $60,000 Rolex watch. Said, the Lord told me to give this to you. See, we see wealth in numbers. We need to see wealth how God sees wealth. What are the streets of heaven made of? Huh, so you're just asking for pavement when you're asking for money. This rich God, poor God principle that we were talking about this year. So many of us aren't willing to tithe because we see God as one who can save our souls but can't pay my bills. He's so weak that he can't take care of me financially, but I expect him to take care of my spirit. See, there's a twist here. Remember who's always been doing the twisting? God has always given the principles, straightforward, clear, and crisp. The only one who's ever twisted the truth was Lucifer. He is the father of lies. So many of us need to get untwisted and get back to the initial principle that God is our source, not man. You see, people that don't tithe, what happens when you lose your job tomorrow? If that job is your source, you're screwed. See, if you're a tither at that point in time, the Bible says that it's now God's responsibility to make sure you're going to get a different job. And during that point, God's going to take you. That's God's job to do that. And man, I tell you something, my family has lived this. We're not talking about this off the top of my head. Listen, I took this church from five people. The first 10 grand came out of my pocket, nobody else's pocket. When we launched this church, I did not take a salary. I still had to travel on the road as an evangelist and gave up 3 weeks of finances to come here to do this. How could I do that with 3 babies at home, a dog and a mother-in-law in a 2-bedroom apartment? Because I knew when that man walked up with those groceries, that was God's job, because I was doing my part in obedience. It's his job to take care of me as he is my king. What a relief. You see why tithing has been so twisted in people? Asking for money. Oh, can I ask for money? I need to ask for money. Let me tell you, if it's that tight in your pocket, well, then that few dollars you have in your pocket owns you. And there's nothing worse than being owned by a $20 bill. So what if God asked you to give $1,000? Would you give $1,000? What if God asked you to tithe? Would you tithe? That's the question. And that answer that you give, your honest answer, is a determining factor on who has more control over you. And that is where the body of Christ has waned. If you're part of a cult, we've been called a cult many times. Anybody ever heard we've been called a cult? If you're part of a cult, you have to tithe. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you have to tithe or you're kicked out. If you're a Mormon, you have to tithe or you're kicked out. Actually, if you're a Mormon and you don't tithe, you can't go to the temple, which is the highest level. You can't get married at the temple. You can't get baptized at the temple. Not only that, they actually keep track of your tithes, and each year you got to sit down with the bishop and you've got to give an account for your tithe. And also every once a month on a Sunday, you have to tithe your breakfast and lunch, I believe it is. And you got to account for what you would have spent that you did give it to the church. There are rumors that we charge $200 a week to come here. I don't know if that's a bad rumor. No, I'm just kidding. $200 a week. And I also heard the rumor that Pastor Spencer sits down with everybody and tells them, I want to see your W-2. But you'll always find that those folks that have that issue, you'll always know they're not tithers. Because if they were a tither, they knew the principles. And if they know the principles, there's freedom. Because the king's got to take care of you. What a relief to know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has to take care of me because I'm obeying him. Amen? Are you understanding a little? So stewardship, careful and responsible management of somebody else's entrusted stuff. The Bible says, Psalms 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and in its all in its fullness. The world and those who dwell in it. Everything we have is not ours, it is God's. Everything. Luke 16, 1 and 2. Jesus also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Verse 10 and 11. He who is faithful with what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Therefore, if you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, talking about money, if you've been unfaithful with mammon or with money, if you have not been faithful with money, then how can God trust you with true riches? Which means this, again, getting back to relationship. If God can't trust you with tithing, how can he trust you with giving you deeper spiritual principles, which deal specifically with deeper relationship with him? Now, it's not that you're cast away, that you're not wanted. You're not going to hell if you don't tithe. I pray. I'm not positive, but I pray. Because it's all a matter of the heart. But ultimately, you've got to ask yourself a question. Why don't I tithe? Because when you ask yourself that question, it gets down to the root of the matter. I had a man once come up to me and he says, Pastor, is it wrong to have an earring? And I said, well, what year? We'll move on from that question. And he meant the right ear and the left ear. And I said, the question isn't that whether or not you should get an earring. The question is why? What's your purpose? What is your reason? Somebody said to me, well, I'd like to get a tattoo, Pastor. You know, is it wrong for me to get a tattoo? And I said, well, why? Why do you want a tattoo? Everything comes down to the why. Because it shows the matter of the heart. God does not look at your exterior. God looks at the heart. You can be the wealthiest. Remember that man who went and he had so much wealth that he built new barns, built new silos, and the next day he died. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I love what the bishop says. Somebody, the religious say this. Pastor, rich people are evil. Did you see them drive up with that Mercedes Benz? Listen, money only shows what's in your heart. If you're poor and you show evil after you get money, well, that evil was already resident. All his money did was give you the ability to show it. Money doesn't make anybody evil. Things don't make anybody evil. It's whether they own you or you own them. Yeah. I had to make sure I said it right. It's a matter of the heart. Okay, so here we go. Anybody have any questions so far? Yes. I'm sorry? Yeah, somebody had a rumor out there going around. Somebody had a rumor going around saying that I charge everybody $200 a week to come to church. And that everybody had to show their W-2s. Well, what's that? Well, you know, honestly, at his tabernacle, I think we have 13% tithers in the church. Do you remember the numbers? I don't remember the numbers. The majority of people in the house, I only get numbers. Majority of the people in the house give $0 to $250 a week. A year. There's only 13% of the church that actually, that are tithers. So 80, someone help me with numbers. 87% of the church are not tithers. And actually it's high here. The average number in America is only 9% of people tithe in churches. So I thank God we're high. But the reason why that the church is always having to pray for finances is because people aren't tithing. Can you imagine if everyone tithed in this church?
Well, you would have a Mercedes Benz, wouldn't you, Pastor?
Well, I might.
Well, you know,
honestly, and I will tell you this too, just to help you understand, because some people don't know, my salary is not determined by myself. My salary is only determined by a church board. IRS laws, I don't know if you realize how intimate the IRS is with certain laws with churches. I am not allowed to even be in the room when they're determining what my salary is. If they gave me less salary, I would have no say. If they gave me more salary, I would have no say. I will tell you in this house that last year we were able to give every one of the staff members a $5,000 raise. And I will tell you that my wife and I have not had a raise in 3 years. And the reason for that is I'd rather have our staff blessed. We got a great staff here. I'd rather have our staff blessed so that they are accelerating in their families. My wife and I are more than okay with what we have right now. We live well. And just for education purposes, we live well. I make 70, with all my benefits, including the truck lease and everything in that manner, I make $75,000 a year in that vicinity. I think it's 73. Actual cash-wise, it's about 50-some-odd thousand dollars a year. And the average salary of a pastor of this size church is $109,000 a year plus $20,000 in benefits. So my wife and I have chosen to make sure that the church has enough to bus in these children and do all that stuff, because it's not about what we get now. It's about being good stewards. Amen. And so I think it's important that you do have that education about what we make, because a lot of people think that we're running around and just rolling in the dough. When I bought my Harley, a man said to me, "I can never come to your church again." I says, "Why?" He goes, "You bought a Harley Davidson. You're taking it out of the offering plate." And I says, "You own a Harley?" So it's important that you recognize in this house, we're really good stewards. We are really good stewards. We have an outside accountant in Denver, Colorado, and we have an inside bookkeeper, and we are very well governed. If you want to know where the money is spent in this house, you need to show up to the annual business meeting every January, where we break down every segment of every dollar that is spent. We don't hold anything back. Amen? Okay. The next one is obedience. Simply stated, God the King tells us to tithe. So number one, it's relational. Number two, it's stewardship. Number three, it's obedience. Do you realize that, again, if everybody obeyed, what can we do? How can the Mormons own all of these temples? How can the Mormons own all of these companies and all of these businesses? How can the Mormons have all of this movement? Listen, they are right next to now the Roman Catholic Church. It's because, money-wise, it's because they don't give their people a choice. You will tithe no matter what. Now, nobody has a right to tell you to do that. In this house, anybody stands up and says, if you don't tithe, you can't be part of this church. They will not be up there ever again, ever. Because this is not about whether you tithe or not. It's about whether you're going to heaven or not. At the same time, this is a level of obedience. If the king said tithe, what do you do? Amen. If your daddy said, don't touch my ice cream, don't touch the ice cream. There are many times that has been gotten, excuse me. Here we go. Oh, I love this example. I should have done this example for tonight. Let's say, how many here like apple crisp? Carla Vischer makes amazing apple crisp. I think everybody in this room should go on Facebook tonight and go to Carla's site and say, we hear you make great apple crisp. Can you please make me one? If you love me, you'll make me apple crisp. That's a bit, she's never gonna sleep. How many will do that for me? One, two. Yeah, you'll do that?
No.
Come on. Who will do that? Come on, I need at least 20 people that will say, yes, I'm going to get a hold of Carla Vischer. You're going to do it? It's her sister. Yeah, it's awesome. Okay, so let's say I ask you to make me apple crisp. And so you go and you make apple crisp, but you don't make it in one of those throwaway tins, you know what I mean? But you make it in your glass Pyrex dish. Did I say it right? I mean, a nice one. And so you bring it to me and you say, here you go. I brought you your apple crisp. And ooh, man, you get your old fork out. And listen now, when you bring me something like that, it doesn't usually make it off my desk without having a lot of holes all the way through it. Between services, I'm shoveling. And so I get done the pie. I get done the apple crisp. It's all gone. It was great. It was awesome. But I keep your dish. Whose turn is it to make the apple crisp? Why? Huh. So if you don't tithe, whose turn is it to take care of you?
Selah.
See what I mean? It's all a matter of understanding. And when you understand that God can take care of you and that God loves you and that tithing, it really isn't that hard. But it is a step of faith, especially when you begin. Let me tell you what usually happens when you begin tithing. Everything breaks. The moment you start tithing, everything breaks. Your washing machine starts to rebel. Your car breaks. Your wife breaks. I mean, all of a sudden, I was just waiting for someone to get that one. All of a sudden, you start tithing and everything starts to break. And that's when you need to learn what to do next. And I'm going to tell you what to do next. It's found in Malachi chapter 3 again. It says that God will rebuke the devourer. The moment you start tithing and things start to break, you need to stand back and say, in the name of Jesus, God, you have to rebuke the devourer. He has no right to eat what's in my pocket. He has no right to destroy my washing machine. I've seen washing machines healed. I've seen cars healed. I've seen dogs healed. I had one car healed up in northern Maine, and it's a phenomenal story of God's provision. Rhonda and I were on the road. Our children were in the car. They were all under the age of five, and we're driving. 1995. Yep, we're all under the age of five. Cody was 4 years old. Chad was 3 years old, and Corinne was just born. And so here we are. We're in northern Maine, Skowhegan, Maine. Just figure the name. So, not a lot there. They give me an offering. We sat down. We figured out the tithe. We were leaving town on Sunday afternoon, leaving town to come home back to New York, to Elmira. So we're leaving, and all of a sudden, we're driving. We're not out of town yet, and we see smoke starting to come from underneath the hood. It's a caravan. A van. You know, the Dodge. And so I said, oh, crap. And then I said, in the name of Jesus, you will not steal our seed. You will not steal what God has given to us, because we would have tithed no matter what. But we love the seed as well. You will not steal that. Well, we turned around. We're in Skowhegan, Maine on a Sunday afternoon. Listen, go like this. Okay, you saw Skowhegan. And there's a building that said Radiator Shop. We pulled into the Radiator Shop. It's a Sunday afternoon. Of course, it's not open. I walk over, knock on the door, and a man opens the door. And I said, sir, is the Radiator Shop? I know you're probably not open, but I was wondering if you could help us. You know, we're trying to get back to New York, and I see steam coming from my radiator. And he goes, listen, man, we're not only not open, I've been closed for a decade. And I said, whoa. He goes, but I'll help you. He walked out. He looked at everything. He goes, listen, I'll put the Band-Aid on to get you all the way home with no problem. And he took some stuff and he poured it down into the radiator, and it plugged whatever was plugged, needed to be plugged. We not only made it home, we never changed the radiator. Why? Because the king takes care of his kids. But if I hadn't been a tither, the Bible says you have holes in your pocket. Literally, the Bible says it. It says you take care of your own house, but you don't take care of mine. Therefore, you will have holes in your pocket. Isn't that powerful stuff? So, we're going to have to end. So the question is, if you don't give the tin back, whose turn to make the pie? Let me tell you about a heresy that's invaded the church. It says that tithing is no longer a New Testament principle. I love those people.
What do you mean?
They come up to you with a great boldness, and they said, you know, I don't believe tithing is a 10% principle. I believe in the New Testament principle, like the book of Acts. And I said, awesome! And they look at me shocked, because they're expecting me to go, really? No. And I'm, yes! That's amazing. I'm excited that you're a New Testament giver. And they say, what do you mean? Usually people who use that, who say tithing is in the New Testament, they don't give 10%. Watch. If you want to be that type of person, that excites me, because that means you're going to sell all that you have and give it to the church. That's what they did. They did it in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. And there was not anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet so they could distribute them to anybody who had need. Yes! Yeah, they always go back to 10%. I love the folks that say that tithing isn't for the New Testament people, because tithing definitely is. It's seen through the scripture. Jesus talked about it in the order of Melchizedek. And the truth is that if you want to be one of those New Testament givers, listen, I just need you to sell your house. Sell your car. Sell it all. And bring it. We'll use it for Jesus. Listen, I promise not to buy a Mercedes with that money. Oh, Jesus. My favorite rumor going around, it was started by a state police officer, was that I owned a million dollar log cabin on the lake. You did not. He's so bad. And you know what I say? Glory! He's prophesying. I feel God on that. It's just so funny that money has become such a touchy subject in the church. And it's a touchy subject because people don't understand. When you don't have an understanding, then you get offended very easily. And again, the people that are usually offended when we talk about finances are those who are not givers. And so if you are a tither, you already know the principles I'm talking about. You know God's pulled it through things that you couldn't even imagine. Man, you just sit back and you go, wow, how where'd that come from? How did that happen? But when you're not a tither and all of a sudden the money doesn't come in and you have need, where's God? God is saying, no, where are you? Because there's a breach. I would that you would repent and come back to me. Remember that was the book of Malachi 3:7. Trust God, man. Trust God. Be a tither. We are very good stewards. Very good stewards. Because we want to see souls saved. And you will know that in this house, we will respect what God puts in our responsibility. And again, if you want to know where it goes, just be at the annual business meeting. What's amazing in this church, no one really cares. We had our bumper crop, the largest crowd ever at our annual business meeting this last year. We had 50. We usually have 20, 25. So I was very excited because we want to show you how we've been responsible with what God's given us. And so I challenge you, if you are not a tither, to become a tither. Be somebody who will trust God. Listen, this is the only place, it's the only place in the entire Bible that God says, trust me in this. I'll prove it to you. It's the only place in the scripture that says, God says, I will prove to you that I can take care of you. Only place. I challenge you to prove God. I challenge you to prove God. If you've not been a tither, start Sunday. You can start tonight. You can mail it in, text to give. You can do reoccurring giving. We have all different types of giving. Amazingly, a lot of pastors go to gimmicks. I don't want to do a gimmick. I just want us to be obedient. And when you're obedient, He'll make sure you're taken care of good. Amen? He's a good God, man. If He can take care of you to get you to heaven, He can take care of you while you're here on earth. But you got to trust Him to do that. Amen? So, again, I don't know who in here tithes and who doesn't. I'm not looking through records. What'd you say, Chris? I challenge you to be a tither. Now, again, this is just one type of giving in the scripture. We'll cover the other two next week. And then the week after that is our Harvest Fest. And so we won't be having class in 2 weeks. This next week we'll have class. The week after, I believe it's the 31st, we have our Harvest Fest for the children and for the families. And we'll be making homemade donuts. Glory to God. Homemade donuts, my Aunt Ellen's recipe. Glory to Jesus. You will love them. And I would encourage you to get a hold of the children's department. Go to his kid's desk on Sunday and say, I would like to do a trunk. We do trunk or treat for the kids. What we do is we want the kids to be able to come and get as much candy as they would if they went out knocking on doors. How many of you know knocking on doors right now is really dangerous? Oh, really? You got that? Oh, great. We have a sign-up list right here, I guess. How many of you ever got a razor blade when you were a kid in your apple? No, didn't put it in the apple. You got one in the apple. I remember one year when I was a kid, they were telling everybody the parents needed to look through all the candy because people were doing stuff to the candy. Listen, we want the church to be the safe place. We want to give the kids as much candy as they would get if they went out trick-or-treating and have more fun. I believe they have 22 cars that their trunks will be packed with candy, as well as we have donuts to give away, as well as we have the bikers. You guys are going to be doing one of the trunks? Awesome. The bikers, biker ministry. As well as I believe there's 10 or 15 activities that the kids are going to go through. It's just going to be a lot of fun. So if you're a trunker, if you're going to do the trunk thing, let me tell you, whoever wins gets, I believe, a really good prize. Do we know what that prize is?
Well,
It's a hotel stay. If you're married, you get a hotel stay. Okay? So, or you can stay by yourself.